Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lives again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. When I first got saved, I was pretty rough around the edges. You know, you hear about those stories where somebody got saved and radically overnight they just had this miraculous change and they just became a whole new person and everything else. That's great for them. I was not one of those. I did have some radical changes in my life and some commitments, namely that I went from rejecting Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ to placing my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. But I was still rough around the edges. I still smoked. I still drank from time to time. I still cussed. I had the hardest time quitting cussing. That's just where I came from. I mean, for goodness sakes, it took me 10 years to get over the cussing. And, I mean, I struggled with it. I strived with it. I was convicted over it, but it just took me a really long time. My mouth, where I came from, we grew up in the ghetto, and that was kind of the, you know, that's just how everybody did. I went from fighting. I used to fight a lot before I got saved. That was my thing. I was I kind of liked the pride, the attention that got me. I used to fight. I was a fighter. You know, you see a lot of scars on my knuckles and stuff that kind of bear some testimony of those days before the Lord. That went away as soon as I got saved, but I still yelled a lot, screamed, and intimidated. And, you know, I was convicted over that as well. I still have a little bit. Every now and then, you guys know, I've told you, you know, I still struggle once in a while with the yelling and stuff. And then I feel convicted and repent of that. But nothing, nowhere near like it was when I started. And I guess my point is that over the years, the Lord has worked on me. And I am a completely different person. I don't smoke anymore. I don't even struggle with smoking anymore. I don't have any desire to do it. I mean, every now and then a cigar smoke or a pipe smoke smells good to me, you know. And I've had a cigar or two, you know, because, you know, out of liberty. But I'm not hooked on it or anything. It's not a daily thing for me. It does not control me. I'm not going to allow something like that to control me. I don't drink anymore. I have no desire whatsoever to drink. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. And that this is not a part of my life. I don't need it. I don't cuss. I might say, hell, you know, or something like that. It's not really a cuss word, you know. It's in the Bible, and but it's not a thing to me. I don't, when I drop something and it hits my toe, there's no immediate cuss word that comes out of my mouth. That's not a part of me anymore. God has grown me and delivered me from that. I used to struggle with speeding. Goodness sakes, man, I used to go 90 miles an hour through Bellingham every day on the way back from work. It was kind of a challenge to me to weave in and out of traffic and to, you know where the cops were and everything else. I have no desire to do that at all anymore. And what I guess I'm saying is that the moment I got saved, there was this old Pat. But the moment I got saved, now there was this old Pat plus Jesus Christ in me. And Jesus Christ was not happy with the old Pat. And so he began immediately to work on the old Pat and transform the Pat into the new Pat, who is more like him. That is the lordship of Christ. He is not happy with the old you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus Christ is Lord in every believer, in every last believer. And I believe that that is the primary point of our passage today. Now, you remember this is the bigger theme here, that Paul's talking about Christian unity and everybody being in a different spot. That is, you know, I can't expect a brand new baby Christian to be where I'm at after 18 years of salvation. It's not fair to expect that. We're all at different places. I don't know that person's background. They don't know mine. And so there has to be some sense of common grace, and that's what this whole portion of Scripture, all the way from 14:1, clear into 15, I think it is verse 13 or so, it's all about that Christian unity, and that's what we're looking at. But in this particular passage, Paul wants to make this primary point: Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is about transforming each and every one of us. So, here it is, let Him do His job. And don't try to do it for Him. Now, in making this point, Paul gives us this first point in verse 5. And his first point is that the most important factor to our salvation is not whether or not we obey all the little rules, but whether or not we are trusting in Him. It is, in other words, it's not a works thing, it's a faith thing. And if you have trust in Him, I'm just going to say this, prelude this point here in verse 5. If you have trust in Him, the works will follow. But you can have works without faith, and they are dead. Amen? Okay, let's look at his first point. It's a faith thing, not a works thing. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Listen, here's the key words. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. All right, let's look at this first thing. He says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems all days alike. What's that about? There's no mystery there, what Paul is referring to here. It's pretty obvious that Paul is talking about the Jews and their inability to get past the observance of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. Because the Jews, as you know it, observed many holy days, as it was an integral part of their faith. It was an integral part of the Old Testament law. It was what they were raised up on. From the time they were little children, they were taught to observe this day. There were appointed feasts. They were celebrated. There were specific fasts that were observed. They had many observances, but the most important of all the days they observed was this day, the Sabbath day of the week. We know it as Saturday, the seventh day of the week. That's what Sabbath means, seventh or seven. There were other days referred to as the Sabbath, but we won't get into that. This is primarily talking about the Sabbath day. But that was their day to be set apart from all the other days. And the Old Testament law strictly forbid anyone from doing any kind of work at all. In fact, it was punishable by death if you worked on the Sabbath day. And there was a reason for that. We know that that pointed towards Christ and so on and so forth. But they were very, very serious about it. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, the commandment, I believe it's in verse 8 is where it starts. But the fourth commandment says this. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. What's he saying? You're not going to get out of this. You're not going to get around this by you resting and putting your servants to work. He says, I want everybody to rest. It's going to be a day set apart from every other day, and you're going to observe it as holy, he says. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and hallowed it. It is a holy day. Now during the time of Christ in the early church, the Jews were very serious about observing this commandment. They weren't always serious about it. They weren't always so pious about this day. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was many occasions where the Jews were judged because they were not observing the Sabbath day. They were not resting on that day and calling it holy. They were idolatrous and so on and so forth. But at this particular time in the early church and in Christ, it was a very big deal. A very big deal. In fact, they went way beyond the strict adherence of the commandment, and over the time, they developed all kinds of rules about what you could do and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. As far as even how far you could walk. You could only walk 2,000 cubits on a Sabbath day, and special rules governing you could go, 4,000 cubits, cubits 18 inches, 4,000 cubits, a little over a mile, in case you want those little facts that nobody really cares about. But they had rules and structure, and you could not work on the Sabbath day. In fact, they were so locked in on the Sabbath thing that they even accused Christ of doing something sinful when he healed on the Sabbath day. That's how locked in they were on the Sabbath. If you remember, on multiple occasions, Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath day, and they accused him because he healed on the Sabbath day. And he had to rebuke them. I mean, the disciples walking through the grain fields and they plucked some wheat and man, oh boy, that just really set everybody off. That was work on the Sabbath day. And the point I want to make to you is that that was the culture they lived in. The Sabbath was holy, it was sanctified, it was set apart. From the time they were old enough to understand, they were taught and trained to obey the ritual law, to obey these observances and these days and everything else. And now, they've come into the church and they believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. They've put their trust in Jesus Christ, but they haven't let go of this Sabbath thing yet. I mean, they can't just turn it off. It's something that's been trained into them, drilled into them their whole life, and now they still want to worship on Saturday. And now on the other hand, you have the Gentiles, the Greeks, us. And we didn't grow up with the Sabbath. We didn't grow up with those rules. We didn't grow up with that, all of the dietary law and everything else. He talks about the meat and all of that, and that whole aspect there. We didn't grow up with all of that. All we grew up in was we understand that, hey, we're sinners, we're broken, we're all going to hell. We need Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have liberty. Amen? And now you got this problem because you got two different groups who have two different convictions. And what happens? You have division in the church. Because if there's one thing that people like to do, that's to be divided. It's in our nature. I mean, you take two people that are both Huskies fans, or both, let's say, they're both Seattle fans, but one's a Huskies fan and one's a Cougars fan. They hate each other's guts when the Huskies and Cougars are playing together, but when Seattle's playing together, they're best chums. And we just love to divide ourselves. We just love to have, sides and pick sides and everything else and whatnot. Well, that really has no place in the church. But you have this thing, these people are like, how dare they not worship, not set apart the Sabbath? They're working on the Sabbath, and they call themselves good, holy Christians. And then you got this other group that's like, what is wrong with those guys? They're so stuck up. I mean, don't they know they have liberty in Christ? And now listen, Paul says that this group over here is more mature in the Lord because they have faith. They know, that we don't have to obey the Sabbath because Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4. He is the fulfillment. He is our rest. And what Paul's saying, listen, you've got two different groups with two different convictions. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Come together. We can agree to disagree on the secondary issues. But we have to come together. We have to be united. What's a modern day equivalent? Well, I thought about, the Sabbath, Seventh-day Adventists, but they're actually a heretical group, so I couldn't use them. And, there's some other groups out there maybe that you observe the Sabbath. But, I thought about a modern day equivalent is the King James Only movement, perhaps. There's some of us that, we're all about King James. King James Only, everything else is a perverted, demonically inspired Bible. And boy, they'll tell you. And then there's some of us, like myself, I prefer the King James. I do all my personal devotions in the King James and everything else, but I preach from the New King James. And I know some of you have the NIV or the Holman or whatever, and that's, Nestle Almond stuff. It's a horrible Bible. No, I'm just kidding. It's not my Bible of choice, but hey, feel free to whatever you want to do. And then there's the other extreme where they're like, hey, you could not talk me out of my NIV or my Holman or my ESV or whatever. And you know what good Christian, faithful Christians will do? We'll recognize the differences in one another. And we'll say, that's fine. You keep your ESV, you keep your NIV, and I'm going to keep my King James. And we can agree to disagree on that. But we have to agree on the one thing, the main thing. What's that? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And there are some bad Bibles. Don't get me wrong. I want to be clear about that. There are some bad Bibles that we need to steer away from. Okay, the Living Translation and so on and so forth. Some of those. We need to stay away from those. I think it's the Living one. Jehovah's Witness Bible? Is that the Living Translation? Or the New World? Whatever. Okay. We need to stay away from those. But we can agree to disagree on the rest of it. And here's what Paul is saying. He says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. What's he saying? He's saying it really doesn't matter what day you observe. It really doesn't matter what Bible you read. It really doesn't matter about all the do's and the don't, the little things on the secondary issues. There's the primary issues. Those matter. But it really doesn't matter about all those things, those peripheral things. What matters is, are you convinced that what you're doing is for the Lord? Are you serving God? That's what matters. Because if you're not serving God, you have way bigger things to worry about than what day of the week you worship on. What matters is that you are convinced that what you're doing is right to God because He is Lord. Are you convinced that it's okay to worship God on Sunday? Then it's perfectly okay to worship on Sunday. Are you convinced that the King James Bible is the only version that's worth reading? That's fine. Read it. Don't cram it down everybody else's throat. The important thing is that you are convinced that you're serving the Lord in your service. I believe in wearing nice slacks and a nice shirt to church. I believe that. I just think it's respectful for me. I would not ever come up here and stand behind this pulpit in shorts and a t-shirt. I just wouldn't do it. I would feel so convicted, I wouldn't be able to focus on the message. But that's my conviction. And I have no right to impose that conviction on you. If it is an issue in your life, the Lord will impose it for you. Now I need to make sure that I cover this before we move on. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because in making that point, what some people do is they go and they get drunk, or they go and they get, you know, they have extramarital relations, if you know what I mean, or whatever it is. I don't think I ever dismissed the children to go down to children's church. If there's any children that want to go down to children's church, you can go. Sorry. But anyway, they do these things and they say, well, it's all in the Lord and I feel okay with it. Well, if you look here, Peter deals with that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he says, but I'm in 2 Peter. You guys have all read it by now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as free, you're free, you have liberty, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or wickedness, but as bondservants of God. What's he saying? Listen, you have liberty as long as you understand you have faith in the Lord and what you do concerning the Sabbath or concerning the Bible you read or concerning how you dress at church or concerning these peripheral things. You have freedom in the Lord, but don't use your freedom or your liberty as a cloak for your wickedness. You know, some people go and they say, well, the Lord drank wine, so they go and they have, you know, 12 shots of whiskey and just get plastered. Well, I'll tell you something. The Lord did drink mixed wine, but he did not get drunk, and the Bible is very clear that getting drunk is a sin. Don't use your liberty as a cloak for your wickedness. And so I just wanted to bring that up so that nobody thought that I was teaching that. But concerning the other things, the secondary issues, we do have liberty as long as we are convinced in the Lord. When it comes to those things that are not strictly covered in Scripture, we have freedom only so far as faith will allow us to go. You see, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. And what ultimately matters is not that you do 10 of these or 12 of those or that you eat the right thing or observe the right day. What ultimately matters is that we are Christ-centered and that whatever we do, it is in service to Him and Him only because He is Lord. And that's the second point Paul wants to make. If you look at verses 6 through 8, we're going to read those and bundle them up into one point. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. Now, the point he's making there before we move on is just that whatever you're doing, you're doing it to the Lord and not to me. You're doing it to the Lord and not to your neighbor. Okay? God is ultimately judge. God is ultimately judge. Continuing on. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. What he's saying, Christian, is that the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the moment you presented your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, your body, your mind, and soul no longer belong to you, they belong to the Lord. They belong to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, we don't do the things that please ourselves anymore. We don't live in self-indulgent lifestyles anymore. We don't cater to the flesh anymore. Everything we do now is governed by His Word, and it is all for Him because, why? He is Lord. He is Lord. And Christ. And you see, that has incredible implications. Incredible implications. It implies that our service to Christ affects our lives and our actions and our choices and how we respond to one another. Because we know and are convinced that every believer is a precious child of God. Amen? And every believer is a part of Christ's body. And therefore, if my actions are going to serve the Lord, then they're going to also serve who? My brothers and sisters in Christ. And so because of our love for Jesus Christ and our understanding of His body, that every believer is part of that body, and that all believers are unique children of God that He loves so much He died for, because of that understanding, the faithful believer will submit his or her liberty, prerogatives, for the good of the body. Because if you truly love someone, you will sacrifice for them. For instance, I'm going to come clean here. I confess to you that one of the things I really used to enjoy was to have a beer with my dinner. I told you this a couple weeks ago. Don't get any ideas. I'm not longing for that or anything at all. That's not where this is coming from. But I used to really enjoy it. Mac and Jack's was my thing. I really liked that particular beer. I really enjoyed it years ago. Sometimes I enjoyed it way too much, if you know what I mean. I probably told you more than I needed to for this illustration, but that's where I was at. But I really enjoyed it. And I know through Scripture, I can back it up in Scripture, that there is nothing wrong at all with me sitting down over my dinner and having a Mac and Jacks. As long as I keep it to one or maybe two, I'm okay. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to sin against the Lord. It would be in the privacy of my own home. There's no reason at all scripturally why that would be wrong. However, about 10 years ago, my son, who's now 20, was 10 years old, and I looked at him and I said, "Hey, you want to be like your dad?" He says, "Yeah!" And he goes, "Well, kind of." And I go, "What do you mean, kind of?" He says, "Well, I don't want to do drugs." I said, "Whoa, I don't do drugs, kiddo." He said, "Well, actually, Dad, alcohol is a drug." I'm going to tell you, you have a 10-year-old boy that you love look at you and say something like that, it pierced me right to my heart. It pierced me right to my heart. It convicted me. It convicted me. And suddenly I realized, you know, this thing, I never had a clue that he saw me that way. I never even thought of it. I thought the drinking thing was about me. I never even really considered it. I would just drink and that was my deal. But I realized at that point that my son saw me as an alcoholic or a drug addict. And that killed me. And because of that, you guys know it took me a few weeks after that, if you've heard my testimony, but because of that, I quit drinking. Because I don't want anything that I do to affect my son or someone I care about. My actions, I do not want my actions to tell him it's okay. And you know what? I was thrilled that he had that conviction. That he had a strong conviction against drugs and alcohol. Great. I've never had to have that chat with him. I mean, we talked about it a little bit, but he has that own conviction. It's his own. That's great. And I don't want to do anything to jeopardize that. How many parents drink like fish with no consideration over the impact on their children? Well, I tell you, that wasn't going to be me. So I quit drinking. And that's kind of the same thing. You know, here, listen. If my son's grown now, he has his own conviction. My drinking isn't going to affect him. I got another one at home, 15-year-old. It might affect him. But even if I knew it wouldn't affect him, I still would not drink because I know it could affect you. Because you might look at me and say, you know, well, Pastor Pat drinks. And so then you pick up a bottle and then you drink. And then you might have a drinking problem. Or that chemical in your brain that causes alcoholism or whatever. I don't know. But I don't want to be the source of my brother or sister in the Lord stumbling. And so because of that, I don't drink. I don't have any desire for it. I don't even want it. Even when I go on the road and I go to Houston and I'm there all by myself and I know nobody from the church will ever know, I don't go into a bar. I don't even sit in a bar to eat. And the reason why is because if anybody ever asked me, hey, have you ever had a drink or have you ever gone into a bar, I don't want to be tempted to lie. I'm not saying that I would lie, but I would sure be tempted to because I wouldn't want to make them stumble. So just to exclude all of that and not put myself in that position, I stay away from it altogether because I can give that up for the Lord because I serve the Lord. And so the question is, what do you have? What do you do? What's your thing? That's my thing. What's your thing? Is it drinking? Is it lying? Is it cussing? Whatever it is. What is it? Are you convinced that you're serving the Lord in those things? Ask yourself, what is it that you're willing to give up for the Lord? Do you have to exercise your right to drink? Do you have to exercise your right to do something when you know it will cause your brother or sister in Christ to stumble? Do you really have to do it? Is it something that you just have to do? Is God not important enough to you? Is the care of the children that He loves, the brothers and sisters that you have in Christ, is their welfare not worth giving up alcohol or your King James only argument or whatever it is? Listen, you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ because He is Lord. Now that brings us to our third point. Christ died. Listen, Christ died so that He might be Lord. Not so that you and I might be Lord, but that He might be Lord. Let's look at verse 9. He says here, for to this end, what end? The Lordship of Christ. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. If you go back to verse 9, I just want to reiterate that again. He says, for to this end Christ died and rose again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. First off, if we tie the dead and the living to the previous verses, that's not talking about the dead as in the unsaved and the living. That's talking about the dead as in believers who have died for the Lord and the living. And I make that point because I think it's important to emphasize here that this is not talking about Christ being Lord over creation. He did not die so He could be Lord over creation. He was already Lord of all creation. He was the Creator. He created creation. He is already Lord over all creation. He was not born to die and rise again just so He could receive a title. He already had the title. He's God. But the emphatic point here is that the relationship between Christ and the believers is now that Christ is Lord over the redeemed. Christ is not just a savior to a true believer, but He is also what? Lord. He is also Lord. That means that we walk after Him, we pursue His will in all things. In other words, Christ died so that we could come to Him. Mankind's relationship with the Lord was broken, and for thousands of years mankind walked in our own will, after our own lust, but God desired to redeem man and to bring us to Him, so He sent His Son for the purpose of redeeming mankind, and that's what Christ did. He died in order to redeem us to Him so that we would come to Him as Lord. And Christ died so that mankind could come under His covering and walk in newness of life. And listen, after that, His Spirit indwelt us, and He now steers us to walk in His way. We are a new creation under Him, and every true believer is growing in the Lord. I don't care who you are growing in the Lord if you are a true believer. And if you have no desire to serve the Lord, I'm not saying you're not going to stumble. I'm not saying you're not going to make mistakes. I'm not saying you're not going to have bitterness in your life, or some kind of a bad thing, anxiety or whatever. But what I am saying is that if Christ is in you, you are growing. And you don't need everybody around you pointing everything out that you do wrong. And you don't need to be the one pointing out everything that everybody else is doing wrong. Yes, we gently exhort one another and lift one another up, and we do have to rebuke sometimes and everything else. But our main thing is to serve God and to grow in the Lord. And the major point is here, we already have a judge. His name is Jesus Christ. And He is at work in each and every one of us. He is constantly driving us to grow more and more like Him, so that someday we won't lack anything. And that's a reality. It should have you busy worrying about your own growth and not everybody else's. I remember years ago, I felt called to preach. And Annie wanted no part of it. She was kicking and screaming and yelling, and we would fight and everything else. And I remember it was so intense at times, I thought we were going to get a divorce. I did. And I was worried about my marriage. But I was like, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to do this thing. But I remember I looked at Pastor Vic one day, and I said, she's never going to change. She's never going to change. She's never going to accept being a pastor's wife. And he looked at me, and he rebuked me. He said, you're limiting God now. I felt about that big, because I knew he was right. And guess what? He was right. She's been an encouragement to me many times when I have felt very discouraged. And she's been the one to tell me, hey, you need to keep pressing on me. That's where the Lord brought her. And at one time I thought it was impossible. He would never, ever get her there. And now I just look back and I'm amazed at what God has done in her life. But I'm telling you, He's doing that same work in each and every one of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, listen, when you see someone stumbling with cussing or smoking or whatever it is, it's okay to gently put your arm around them and help them and exhort them. Absolutely. That's a Christian thing to do. But don't deride them or judge them or come down on them. That's God's place. That's not ours. Because He is what? Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord.